cause of dementia. No, there are other causes of dementia, but the majority, that purple shade there, the majority of all dementia is due to Alzheimer's dementia. And if you look at the worldwide distribution, the red areas are where most cases are in the world. As you can see, North America, Western Europe, Australia, and some parts of Africa and South America, but the majority are in the Western society. So if you look at Alzheimer's death by country, number one is Finland. And I was reading, or I was watching this YouTube video or Facebook post, that Finland has the most Alzheimer's disease friendly environment. Well, they do that because they have the most number of Alzheimer's dementia patients. U.S. is number 8. Boy, it's not projecting very well, is it? Singapore has the lowest incidence of Alzheimer's dementia. Now, if you look at Alzheimer's disease mortality by state here in the United States, Mississippi is number 1. Kansas, you know, we're good. Number 39. If you look at the number 1 state with the most Alzheimer's disease, number 1 is Mississippi. Kansas is 39. Where I live, Oklahoma, we're not doing very well. 11%. I mean, we're number 11. We're number 11. And as far as the healthiest state, as far as the lowest number of Alzheimer's dementia, New York State is the best state. Okay? So just to give you a little background, there was a young German physician back in the early 1900s. He was taking care of a patient by the name of Auguste Deter, and this patient was exhibiting paranoia, emotional outburst, confusion, and she was screaming all hours of the day. And she said to Dr. Alzheimer, "I have lost myself." 5 years later, she dies at the age of 50. A brain autopsy was done, and they found these hallmark findings of amyloid plaques and tau tangles. And this is a cartoon illustration of what amyloid plaques are and neurofibrillary tangles. To your left, these are the brain cells, the neurons, okay? That's normal. Patients with Alzheimer's disease will have these amyloid plaques. These are protein deposits and neurofibrillary tangles. And what they do is they choke the nerve cells. So nerves are supposed to conduct electricity from one cell to another, but if they're choked up, if they're not getting enough blood supply, if they atrophy, they just shrink and they don't function. And if you look at the electron microscopy view, again, you see those long club-like structures. Those are the tau tangles, and those little purple-looking round spots, those are the amyloid plaques. And again, another picture of these hallmark findings and autopsy findings of Alzheimer's dementia patients. So just to give you some myths and misunderstanding, some people think that it's an inevitable natural consequence of aging. That is not true at all. And some people think that lifestyle has nothing to do with the disease. That's totally wrong as well. And what I hear a lot from my patients is that, oh, yeah, I'm bound to have Alzheimer's. My mother had it. My grandfather had it. My brother has it. Genes don't determine your destiny, you know, but you hear it all the time. It runs in the family. And a lot of people think that the process of decline starts when their symptoms first emerged. But the key thing here is Alzheimer's dementia will develop decades before a diagnosis. See, where you are today is a product of what you have been doing in the last 20 years. And where are you going to be in 20 years is what you're doing today. So it develops way before you see changes in a person. So manifestations of the disease first occurs occurs in our 60s or 70s when our brain is unable to compensate for our less than healthy choices. It's a product of our Western lifestyle, basically. It's progressive, affecting our memory, thinking, mood, and problem solving. This comprises about 60 to 80% of all the dementias, as I have shown you earlier on that pie graph. And it's grossly underreported on death certificates. You know, if you look at, I'll show you in a minute here, in a second here. If you look at, oh boy, that's really bad. The 10 leading causes of death here in the United States, they say that Alzheimer's is number 6. But a lot of those people, and the number 1 and 2 are cancer and heart disease. But if you really look at those patients that have died with cancer and heart disease, a lot of those patients also had Alzheimer's dementia. So if you tally it all up, it could easily be number 3, the third leading cause of death here in the United States. Again, we see amyloid plaques, tau tangles, and they have this loss of neuronal connection, and the brain subsequently shrink or atrophies. So, but the brain is a very important organ. It has everything to do with what you do and everything that you are. When you think, when you love, when you move, when you plan, when you create, when you behave, your brain is involved. And the brain has about 80 to 90 billion neurons, close to a quadrillion connections, naturally and profoundly resilient. In other words, the brain is very resilient. But every 85,000 neurons are lost every day. But if you drink, if you smoke, if you don't exercise, you lose a lot more than that. Brain aging is optional. In other words, it doesn't have to be a product of the fact that you're 70 years old. No, it's optional. You can determine whether your brain will age or not. Let me say that again. You can determine whether your brain will age or not. Okay? So it's optional. So more than 20 genes have been implicated. The most researched is what we call the APOE4. Okay? But it's not a foregone conclusion. In other words, when you have this gene, it doesn't mean that you will ultimately develop Alzheimer's dementia. In fact, Nigerians have the highest frequency of the APOE4 gene, but they have one of the lowest rates of Alzheimer's. Why? Because they don't eat meat, they exercise, they have a good lifestyle. So it just trumps the APOE4 gene because of their lifestyle. And I am sorry to say this, but women are more affected than men. 2/3 of all the Alzheimer's dementia patients are women. 1 out of 6 will develop it after 65. 1 out of 11 men will develop it after 65. Women in their 60s will twice as likely to develop Alzheimer's dementia than breast cancer. Women with APOE4 are twice as likely to develop Alzheimer's than men who have the same gene. But here's the other thing. Partners of those who develop dementia will have a 600% greater risk of developing the disease themselves because of their shared lifestyle. In other words, if my wife, or if I develop dementia and I died, my wife will have a 600% increased rate of developing dementia herself because of our shared lifestyle. Because couples do the same thing. They eat the same thing. They don't exercise the same way. So across the board, this is from the National Vital Statistics System. Across the board, the green bars are women. Okay? So whether you're Hispanic or non-Hispanic white or non-Hispanic black, women are affected more than men for some reason. So ladies, I don't know what to tell you. I know. But I'm telling you facts here. The four main pathways of Alzheimer's are inflammation, oxidation, glucose dysregulation, and lipid dysregulation. A lot of these are technical, so I'm just going to go over them real quick. Inflammation. You know, when you cut yourself, your body heals itself within minutes. You know, the platelets will come to the site of the bleeding and will try to plug it up and stop the bleeding. And it's usually protective. But chronic inflammation from chronic irritants like high sugar diets, unmitigated stress, unhealthy lifestyle choices. In other words, instead of going out there and taking a walk, you sit in front of the TV and watch for 4 hours. When inflammation is chronic, it turns from protective to destructive, and tissues are damaged instead of being healed. Some of the chemicals include cytokines and chemokines, which are the main factors in the development of Alzheimer's disease. Oxidation is another mechanism. It occurs when oxygen reacts with other substances. Now, I don't know if you know the mechanism of free radicals. So let me make it simple. Think of a car, right? Going 85 miles per hour on I-35, right? But it's got three wheels instead of four, right? So that car going 85 miles per hour down the highway is not going to be stable, right? So pretty soon it's either going to go off the road or hit another car or hit a tree or hit a ramp or something like that, thus causing damage to its surrounding cells. That's what free radicals are. If you don't exercise, if you don't eat well, your body will form all these free radicals. It causes aging. It has something to do with your high blood pressure or diabetes or cancers. So there's oxidation reduction. So free radicals are formed. They steal electrons from neurons like the glial cells in your brain, the organelles, the proteins, lipids, and DNA. And think about this. The brain is it's an important organ. If you think about it, the brain consumes about 20 to 30% of all the caloric intake that you do. In other words, when you eat now, 20 to 30% will go to your brain. 20% of all the blood flow will go to your brain. And the brain, the brain's consistency is like soft butter. And so the brain is so delicate that we need to really, really protect it. And so it's vulnerable to oxidative reactions because of its high oxygen demands. And the natural clearance system is compromised. Glucose dysregulation, glucose control is compromised as we age, plus refined carbohydrates in our diet and genetic predisposition. The American diet is composed of 63% refined foods. Refined. And when we eat plant products, it's about 12%, one half of that, or 6%, is refined. So only 6% of what we eat is natural, as naturally as they come from nature. And there's insulin resistance, which leads to inflammation, oxidation, taut tangles formation, and cognitive decline. And the hippocampus is the area in the brain where there's memory. It has something to do with memory. So the hippocampus shrinks as a result of glucose dysregulation. What about lipid dysregulation? There's excess fat causing inflammation and oxidative damage and stress. There's improper clearance of cholesterol. You know that APOE4 gene, what it does is it encodes a certain protein that's supposed to clear the lipids or the fats and the amyloids from your brain, but it's very inefficient. So there's improper clearance of cholesterol leading to amyloid plaques. There's vascular damage and thus formation of Alzheimer's dementia. But praise be to God, all four pathways are deeply influenced by lifestyle. So here's a brain to your left, a healthy brain. Compare that to an advanced Alzheimer's brain. It shrinks. Your brain shrinks. And the normal brain is to your right. The Alzheimer's brain is to your left. Now, these are what we call SPECT images, single photon emission, computerized tomography, images of your brain. And what they do is they tell you how much blood flow goes into the brain. And that is normal. It's smooth, it's rounded. But compare that to the Alzheimer's brain to your left. And someone with depression. So there's a lot of gaps, a lot of holes, a lot of areas where it's not filled in. There's not enough blood flow to the brain. And unfortunately, the current medical treatment for Alzheimer's is just dismal. Nothing really works. Nothing really works. I mean, they'll market it in a way that, you know, a lot of doctors would buy into it and prescribe all these medications, but nothing compares to having a good lifestyle. So the treatment for Alzheimer's is lifestyle, lifestyle, lifestyle. Okay? So let me talk about the seven stages of dementia. Okay? First one is preclinical. Second one is mild decline, mild cognitive impairment, mild to moderate dementia, moderate to severe dementia, and then the final stage is death. So by definition, a person with dementia is when he or she has difficulty with one or more daily activities such as driving, taking medication, making phone calls, cooking, and finances. So if they are unable to do any of those, they're clinically demented. And anxiety is a common denominator of all the stages. So stage one, preclinical, it can last for 20 to 30 years. People may appear normal with occasional forgetfulness. Honey, where did I put my keys? What did I do with my book? What was that number again that I wrote down earlier? So these are occasional forgetfulness, okay? So there's a significant benefit in doing something when that starts happening. Oh my goodness, where are my keys? Stage two is mild decline. It can also last 20 years. Occasional forgetfulness, but this time people may, you know, I've been noticing that you have not remembered to do what you were supposed to. Honey, you were supposed to feed the cats and you have been not doing that. And you forgot to water my roses. You were supposed to do that every day. But they can still do daily activities. If you tell them, oh, honey, you forgot to do that. Can you do it? Okay, sure, I'll do it. But over time, people start noticing, you know, you were supposed to teach Sabbath school today, but you forgot, didn't you? So, again, this will also benefit from lifestyle change and reverse their symptoms if implemented early on. So, this is also a big term that a lot of people use, mild cognitive impairment. It can last for 1 to 3 years. Again, forgetfulness is noticed by others. But here's the problem. They may be in denial. Oh, come on. No. I didn't forget. Oh, it kind of slipped my mind, but I didn't forget. I'll remember next time. They're in denial. They may be more anxious. And they may have problems at work. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing at work. But they can still do daily activities. They can still walk the dog. They can still water the plant. They can still watch the kids. But they're getting more forgetful. Short-term memory. Two types. One is amnestic, where they can't, you know, words don't come out as naturally as it used to be, and multi-domain, where behavior has been affected. Every year, 10 to 15% with mild cognitive impairment will convert to full dementia. Ultimately, 50% of them will develop Alzheimer's dementia. So this is a big red flag, mild cognitive impairment. But it's entirely, the good thing is it's entirely possible to reverse it with lifestyle. Okay? Stage 4, it'll last 2 to 3 years. A formal diagnosis is often made. They can't drive anymore. They don't know where they're going. They're anxious. They're aggressive or withdrawn. They may have difficulty with finances. You know, when my mom lost it many years ago, all of a sudden their lights went out. There was no electricity because she hadn't paid for their electric bills. So she was already probably moderately demented at that time. She didn't have Alzheimer's, I believe. I think she had what we call multi-infarct dementia. She had many, many strokes from high blood pressure. And so they had. You may have problems with finances. Short-term recall is significantly affected. Patient may be in denial and therefore dangerous. Like they can drive to some place and they all of a sudden they don't know where they are and they'll call you, honey, I don't know where I am. I'm lost. And that's not a good thing. So you better watch out for those little cues. They may be in denial and they still may want to drive, but don't let them because they may get lost and don't know how to get back. Social activity is the most important factor by far. In other words, you need to get them socially connected to individuals. You know, it's a sad thing when you see your mom or your aunt or your grandmother like this, you know, just looking out totally out of it. And people notice it. You know, when I first noticed that my mom was losing it, you know, she would put detergent in her cooking, liquid detergent. And my aunts would notice it. There's something wrong with your mom. So moderate, stage 5, moderate to severe dementia. It'll last 1.5 to 2 years. Definite difficulty with finances, unable to drive. They're anxious, they're aggressive or withdrawn. Confusion is pronounced. They may not recognize who you are. Their close family circle often forgets address and numbers. Hygiene is not affected. They may not even take a shower anymore, or they may forget. Anxiety reduction is extremely important. Social and cognitive activities, exercise is key to prevent falls and fractures. And then you go on to the severe dementia stage, lasting about 2 to 2.5 years. They're totally unable to do any daily activities. You need someone to sit with them or to stay by them. Professional care is needed. Personality changes. They may be aggressive at this point, and they may be wandering around the neighborhood. And sometimes they don't recognize family members anymore. So you have to give them a caregiver at this point. And they may sleep through the day and stay up all night long, so their sleep cycles are severely affected. So at this point in time, you just want to maintain and give them good diet, good night's sleep, give them a caregiver, exercise them, you know, do a routine by, you know, walking them. And it may slow the progression of the disease. But finally, the final stage, they just need all the help they can get. And at this point, they may be unresponsive. They may not even talk to you anymore. And they often refuse to eat. They can't walk. They're nonverbal at this point, little or no language. They lose control of urine and bowel movements, and they often experience less anxiety because they probably don't even know what's going on anymore. So they're not as anxious as they used to be. But the thing is, sometimes they have flashes of lucidity. In other words, You know, you may ask them something. Hey, do you remember the time that we went to this place? Oh, yeah. And they'll remember things that would, boggle you. It's like, you remember that? And then, boom, they go back into not knowing anything anymore. So, you know, it's a sad thing to see your loved one losing it completely. It's a sad thing. And so how do we do away with all these? How do we, you know, combat? How do we stop Alzheimer's? And the answer is lifestyle. And so there are five things that we can do, okay? There's a mnemonic called NEURO, which stands for nutrition, exercise, unwind, restore, and optimize. So nutrition is the biggest factor in the prevention of Alzheimer's dementia. A whole food, plant-based diet, low in sugar, salt, and processed food. I'm talking about something like that, what you just ate today, okay? Because these will lower your blood pressure, these will lower your cholesterol, these will open up your blood vessels, these will keep those microcirculation in your brain that will keep the blood supply going into all these essential parts of your brain that will keep you going. Because your brain is so essential for who you are and what you do. Or something like this, the grains and nuts, so fruits and vegetables, nuts and grains, they are the single most critical factor in the prevention of Alzheimer's dementia. Together with that is exercise, an active lifestyle that incorporates movement. So let me tell you what the recommendations are, okay? 5 days a week, 30 minutes each day. 30 minutes each day, 5 days a week. You got it? 150 minutes a week. That's the recommendation of the American College of Lifestyle Medicine. Twice a week, you need to do strengthening exercises. Okay? You need to get your legs stronger. There is a study that shows that the strength of your leg is proportional to the size of your brain. So I've been doing a lot of squats. You gotta do squats. You gotta do some leg presses. The strength of your legs is proportional to the size of your, specifically your prefrontal cortex, your frontal lobe. So the stronger your legs are, the bigger your frontal lobe is. And your frontal lobe, as you know, is that center in your brain that has something to do with your executive judgment, your compassion, your love, your creativity, right here. Okay. So you can do any of those, but better yet, do it outside in an environment like that or like that. So you want outdoor environment, fresh air, sunshine, not within a confined area, but you want it to be outdoors, okay? Number three, you need to unwind. Stress management is the key in the form of meditation, reading your Bible, Sabbath rest, time spent with nature and friends and family, breathing exercises, community support. The key is social connectedness. We come to church because we want to worship God, right? We also want to come to church because we want to be with friends and family. We want to get reconnected because you don't see each other during the week. So come weekend, you get together with friends and family to worship God, our Creator, right? You want to be in a place like that. Or that. And you want to be in a day like that, right? So you want social connectedness. The fourth one is restore. 7 to 8 hours of regular detoxifying sleep. You know, did you know that when you sleep, it gets rid of a lot of toxins in your brain? And it heals. When you sleep, it's a powerful way to get rid of all the toxins and heal your body. Good sleep hygiene, treatment of sleep disorders, and management of medications and food that adversely affect sleep. You want to sleep like a 12-year-old kid, right? When Adam was little, when he was 10 or 12, no matter how noisy the room was, he was fast asleep. He was not going to wake up. Because the 10 to 12-year-old kids are the best sleepers. So we don't need any of these, caffeine, alcohol, or nicotine, which will disrupt our ability to sleep. And lastly, we need to optimize multimodal activities like music, new language, new project that challenge and engage many of the brain's capacity. You know, I many months ago when on our way to Wichita, I saw this billboard and I didn't see it again. There was a billboard that says, "Never stop starting." Never stop starting. My wife and my son, they were in France last year. They were learning French. I was there maybe the first week and the last week, and I just couldn't learn it. But it's something that you really need to challenge your brain with. Learning a new language. I mean, I'm old, but I try to learn a new language. So you want to speak Spanish, maybe French, maybe Russian or Portuguese. You want to try to stimulate your brain as much as possible. Because there was one doctor that said a brain that is stretched by a new experience shall never go back to its old dimension. Do you believe that? I do. Because a new experience will really, really, wow. You know, it opens you up. And here's my last slide. A picture is worth a thousand words, right? I put that picture there because she's engaged. She's physically active. She's happy. She's socially connected. That's how we prevent Alzheimer's dementia. If we eat right, if we exercise 5 days a week, 30 minutes each time, twice a week, strengthening exercises, if we unwind, if we get rid of unmitigated stress, if we restore, if we come to church and be with friends and connected with each one, praise the Lord for all the things that He has done for us. And optimize. Never stop starting. You can pretty much get rid of dementia for the rest of your life. You know, it's been said that your brain atrophies. But that is not true. As you get older, that is not true at all. If you keep it strong, if you keep it active, if you keep learning something new, your brain will not shrink like they used to think. And so with that, I'm going to stop and I'm going to take some questions at this point. Yes. No, that's what I'm saying. It's not a foregone conclusion. Yeah, the Nigerians have the highest frequency of the APOE4 gene, but they have one of the lowest. If you look at the rankings, they're like they took 188 countries. Nigeria was like 122. So they're not low at all. They're not high at all. They're very low. So, yes. Yeah, my wife talked about it. Nuts, right? Like walnuts are good. What's that? Nuts and greens. Yeah, they're very good for you. They will clean out your amyloid plaques and excess fat in your brain. Okay, any other question? That's a good question. The question is, what if you've smoked for 20 years and drank for 20 years, but you've stopped, right? So there's such a thing as brain reserve. In other words, if, let's say, two individuals, they're both 65 years old. One didn't smoke or drink. The other one did all that. But they're not that person that's not a smoker anymore. The propensity for this person who smoked and drank will be higher because he or she does not have that much brain reserve. If your parents have fed you right, if you've exercised as a young person, if you've drank, if you've hydrated yourself, if you've had enough sleep, if your stress level has been good over the years, you will have enough brain reserve. But that is not to say that you cannot, you know, redeem the time. You can still eat good nutrition, you can still hydrate, you can still exercise, and you can still memorize verses. One of the things that I was going to say was about improving your memory is Bible memory, scripture reading. If you memorize scriptures, that will sharpen your brain like no other. And it's amazing what scripture memory can do for your brain. Yes, let me show it to you. there's a couple of books that I actually brought with me. One is by Dean and Ayesha Zerzay. It's called The Alzheimer's Solution. And they are the mental... or the brain, they had the brain health department at Loma Linda University in California.
So yeah, I read the book.
Yeah.
Excellent material, and gives you a lot of the details that he was covering. The interesting thing from their work and being in at Loma Linda is one of the blue zones where you've got the longest living people in America. And so when they set up their memory clinic for Alzheimer's disease patients, they didn't have very many people coming in because in Loma Linda there aren't many people with Alzheimer's disease because of their lifestyle. So they had to go outside of Loma Linda to San Bernardino right next door where they found tons of Alzheimer's patients for their clinic.
That's right. Sherzay, Sherzai.
And we'll leave the books up here on the table when we're done.
And
so you can come by and look at.
Here's another book. It's called Change Your Brain, Change Your Life by Daniel Amen. He's a medical doctor. He's a psychiatrist. He gives you a lot of information as well. And, just the fact that we use our brain and we're physically and mentally active, that will, you know, move you away from the path of developing Alzheimer's dementia. Did you have a question? It's a blood test, right. It's a blood test.
Yeah, another thing I found interesting, I'll get you in a second, another interesting from that book was that all of the money that's been spent by National Institutes of Health in researching, trying to find the cure for Alzheimer's disease. I think it was like 100 compounds that have been studied in the last probably decade. Out of those 100, I think it was one compound made it anywhere close to being able to be used for a prescription drug. So basically you're saying, don't look for some single pill that you can take that's going to cure it. We have the answer in lifestyle.
That's right.
That's going to be the answer.
Yeah, and there's a new pill that's being tested now, and the results won't come out until 2020, but all the other pills, all the other medications are not effective at all.
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am. They can, because I don't know the percentage, but think about it. It depends on what type of cancer. Let's say a lung cancer patient, which I deal with all the time. sometimes if they get this small cell cancer in the brain, in the lungs, many times it goes to the brain. So they do radiation therapy to the brain. They give them chemotherapy. And so, you know, there's a high incidence of what we call dementia or something like that. Because you're basically burning your brain when you radiate it. In other types of cancer, well, think about this. Let's say cancer of the ovary or cancer of the uterus or cancer of the liver. Again, if you look at the causes of those types of cancer, they ultimately go back to lifestyle. They ultimately will go back to lifestyle. Like, for example, endometrial carcinoma. You see these in large, unhealthy women that don't exercise, and they don't eat right, they don't sleep well, and they have a lot of stress in their lives. And so it basically boils down to they develop endometrial carcinoma as a result of that lifestyle. So what I'm trying to say is if your lifestyle is good, if you eat right, if you exercise, if you sleep well, if you don't have a lot of stress, you will not develop cancer. Hopefully not, anyway. I mean, chances are you will develop cancer in a very low rate because of your lifestyle. So what's good for any organ in your body is also good for your brain. What's good for your heart is good for your brain. What's good for your lungs, liver, kidney is good for your brain because everything is interconnected. The arteries are cleaner when you have a good lifestyle. There's more, there's less free radicals floating around in your body, and your immune system is stronger. So it will get rid of all these abnormally proliferating cells in your body. Paula.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think it is. I think it is.
Interaction.
Yeah, and that's the key. Mm-hmm. That's the key too. Yes. And then, sure. Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. That was your question? Yeah, it's uterine cancer. Yeah, sure. Absolutely. Yeah, you know, again, 80 to 90 billion cells, quadrillion connections, you knock off 85,000 neurons every day. But if you exercise, if you allow good nutrition to feed the brain, and if you stimulate it, if you have a good night's sleep to remove toxic substances in your brain, yes, the brain is very resilient. It will come back. It will regenerate new cells. It will form new cells. And that's why I think, you know, lifestyle is the key. You know, we're taught here in this wellness program that, you know, you got to eat right. You got to be active. You got to be socially connected, Gene. Yeah, you know, Dr. Amen, he must have looked at millions, or maybe not millions, maybe thousands of 150,000. Yeah, I didn't want to say, I wasn't sure about the number. Yeah, he's looked at 150,000 different SPECT images of people with brain damage. One category is traumatic brain injury seen in football players or motor vehicle accidents. And they can regenerate. I mean, they can help these individuals by good nutrition, because a lot of them, when the brain is traumatized, there's a part of your brain that's not functioning. And they check your blood levels of this and this and that, and they give you what you need, and they want you to be socially connected. They want you to stimulate your brain. They want you to. So yes, to a certain point, I'm not Dr. Amen, but I think he has helped a lot of people with traumatic brain injury. Like a lot of football players, I think he's talking to the NFL and a lot of these big sports organizations. Hey, we need to evaluate some of these retired football players, make sure that they don't develop TBI, traumatic brain injury. Because as you've known, a lot of these even Hall of Famer, you know, football players that are famous and made a lot of millions, they're losing their minds and committing suicide. Mm-hmm. They're killing themselves for no reason. So because their brain is just not functioning, they're dysfunctional, but they can be reversed. They can be helped to a certain extent. I don't know how much, but yes, ma'am. Lori. Can they do it on a gradual basis?
Yeah.
You mean the... Yeah, it happens gradually. Because think about this. And, you know, and like I said earlier, the consistency of your brain is like soft butter. And that soft butter is encased in this hard, bony structure. So playing a sport that involves your head, like soccer and football and boxing, mixed martial arts, that is not good for your brain. So think about it. If when you get punched, your brain can boom. I mean, that soft, buttery tissue will hit all the hard corners inside of your brain and cause injury. And it may not be apparent until years later.
Over here.
Yes, sir.
But I do have a question. So for those who've been, anybody who's been diagnosed with Alzheimer's and been able to reverse that, specifically with lifestyle change?
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it depends on how far
they are in the stages.
How far they are, yeah, it depends. Because I think you can still reverse a lot of it, you know, maybe the fourth or the fifth stages, but once you're unable to do anything and you need somebody to care for you on a daily basis and you have bowel and urine incontinence, that's probably kind of hard to reverse already. But I think it just depends on how far you are in your disease process. So, but the best thing is to prevent it. And if you're starting to have memory issues, you better start reading your Bible and start memorizing scripture, or better start learning French or Spanish or German or whatever. You better start doing something. Really, I'm serious about this, because sometimes I'm like, where are my keys? I'm like, oh, maybe Alzheimer's is setting in. So I better start.
Let's give Dr. Sabangana a hand.
Thank you.
And if you have other questions, you know, come up afterwards, be sure and check the books out here. Because there's a whole lot more information in the books too. So just by way of information coming up,